made like Christ to the glory of God. I try to make the titles reflect what is in the passage of Scripture. And as we've been considering Romans chapter 8, we're going to consider verse 29 here this morning, and it reads as follows: For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, as you become familiar with all of your Bible, you will realize that Paul's statements often have a way of summarizing major themes that run throughout Scripture. And the two statements in verse 29 that we're considering this morning do just that. That God's purpose is to conform His people to the image of His Son. That is one of the major themes of all of the Bible. And then the second purpose, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren, that also is a major theme throughout all of Scripture. And it is worth thinking about these matters because they acquaint us with God. They acquaint us with God's mind. They acquaint us with God's purposes. And there can be nothing better for me and you in our lives than to know God. And if you know God, you become acquainted with what He desires, with what His purposes are, with His goals. And much of the Christian life is getting lined up with the purposes and the goals of God Himself. That really is much of what the Christian life is. Getting lined up with God's purposes and God's goals. And that's a great blessing. But that's much of what the Christian life is. And we have that expressed in this statement from the Apostle Paul. So, that's God's purpose, and it is to conform His people to the image of His Son. Then there's that second idea that God is doing this for the honor and the glory of His Son, and ultimately for Himself. So from verse 29, we see that God has this two-tier purpose, and He has a plan to accomplish it. That plan is in the word predestined. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to these two purposes. That means not only does He have a purpose, He has a plan to accomplish it. And praise God, He is going to accomplish it. He is going to accomplish it. Those whom He foreknew and chose in Christ, and gave to Christ, making Christ responsible to save them, for them God has His purpose, which He will bring to pass, which He has predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's going to bring it to pass. He will accomplish that. And this purpose is the purpose referred to in verse 28. God works all things together for good to those who are called according to what? His purpose. And His purpose is given there in verse 29. It's sad how many people can quote verse 28 and they have no idea what verse 29 says. Verse 29 is the explanation of verse 28. It's the explanation of the purpose expressed in verse 28. You know, do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to become a Christian? Well, do you want to be involved in this great purpose of God? Oh, is that what it means? That's what it means. It means all of that. The Son of God appeared that He might, we just read it in the Scripture reading, the Son of God appeared that He might destroy the works of the devil, and I will add, in your life.
in my life. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil in your life and in my life. And of course, the works of the devil are to create rebellion against God's authority. That's the devil's goal in life. Well, Jesus Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And to fulfill this purpose of God, to not make us following the enticement of the devil and the lies of the devil, but to turn us around and to forgive us and to love us and conform us to the image of Christ, that Christ be honored. So now what a wonderful thing that is. And now let's understand further this first tier, conformity to Christ. This is not easy to understand. When people hear these words, conform to the image of Christ, I wonder what they think about. Maybe some supposed pictures, medieval art hanging on the wall of some man in his 30s, you know, with a beard and maybe he looks happy, or maybe he looks serious, you know. Or do they think, you know, what do they think about when you hear the phrase conform to the image of Christ? Do they think about, oh, just some nice guy that loves and accepts everybody and just approves you just the way you are? Some guy that, you know, always has a good and positive word, conform to the image of Christ. Is that what it looks like? You know, is it Jesus Christ superstar, you know, for us in the 60s and 70s generation, you know? Is that what conform to the image of Christ looks like? What comes up in people's minds when they hear that expression? Or is he so severe that we need another mediator, you know, between us and Christ? Is Christ so exalted that we need, you know, Mary? We can't go to Christ directly, so we need Mary, the Mother of God, in between us and Christ. Is that how? Conformity to the image of Christ? Well, there's only one way to really grasp that, and that's to know the Scriptures. And to know all of your Bible, Old and New Testament, gives us a full picture of who Christ is. And that relates to our future. We're going to be conformed to His image. His image as a perfect man, as He came and was incarnated. One thing I think most people miss when they think of this expression, conform to the image of Christ, this is not referring here to conformity to Christ in His humiliation. This is talking about conformity to Christ in His exaltation and in His resurrection. This whole passage in Romans 8 is about the glory that shall be revealed in us. The conformity to Christ that is the goal of the Father's plan here is none other than conformity to the risen, resurrected Lord. That's the conformity that we are headed for. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And we read it in the Scripture reading. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. So the conformity to the image of Christ in this passage goes all the way to the resurrected glory of the Son of Man. That's the goal. Maybe that doesn't excite you. Maybe it does. You know, maybe you came here to find out how your mortgage could be paid. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what? His righteousness. And then what? All these things will be added to you. That's the course, Christian, that God has you and wants you on. So much so that he's going to conform you to the image of the righteous, resurrected Christ. There's nothing bigger than that. There's nothing bigger or better than that for us. And that's the Father's goal and purpose. Now, you can see that the Father's purpose for His people goes way beyond forgiveness and justification, doesn't it? Now, I'm not lessening the blessing of these immense benefits by saying that these matters, forgiveness, justification, these are matters which must be taken care of first to reconcile us to Him. And then the pursuit to the ultimate purpose can get underway. Do you understand that? Forgiveness first, yes. Justification first, yes. We'll see it in Paul's golden chain, the order of things. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. But God reconciles us to Himself. He establishes that certain relationship between Him and His adopted children. And those are great blessings, yes. But that's the foundation to get on with this ultimate pursuit of conforming us to the image of His Son. Now, the place to begin understanding God's purpose for us to be conformed to the image of His Son is in Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? Verses 26 to 27. And I will read the passage there. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And that means male and female. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And He says it three times in that short space about man in God's image. Man in our image. Now, humanity greatly lost its likeness to God when Adam sinned. But God continues to pursue a world that will be inhabited by people in His image. Do you understand that? That's Romans 8:29 is God sticking to His original intent of a world inhabited by men and women who are none other than a display and a reflection of His own image. God has pursued this purpose through a second Adam. That is, a second man who has become the head of a second race of human beings. And that man is Jesus Christ. Paul said this in Romans 5 that we studied earlier. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of Him who was to come. Adam was a figure, a type of Jesus Christ who was to come. Adam, the founder of the human race to which we are all born into, is a type of Jesus Christ. Another man who is the founder and the beginning of another human race. 1 Corinthians 15:47 through 49, Paul says it this way: "The first man was from the earth,
a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, referring to Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's all of us. We have been of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Who are they? Those who are united to Jesus Christ. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. So God's purpose is conformity to the image of His Son, reflecting His original purpose of let us make man in our image. The plan is making the man Jesus Christ the head of a new race and choosing us in Christ and giving us to Christ to raise us up on the last day, at which time we will be conformed to the image of the resurrected Christ, and we will reflect the image and the glory of God in our very persons. The marring of the image of God as a result of Adam's sin has been reversed and will be transcended through the work of Jesus Christ. There. I told you the phrases related to themes in the Bible. And this one certainly does. To be conformed to the image of Christ is God's original intent. And that intent will be fulfilled and, in a sense, transcended through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And if you didn't realize if you didn't realize why God saved you, this is it. This is right in the center of the answers to that question. Why in the world did God ever save me? Right here, we're at the center to the answer of those kinds of questions. Now, what does this look and feel like for us? I've given you the theology, but what about the experience? What does it look and feel like for us? The first thing it means is a return to the condition described in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. Now, depending on the state that I am in, those words can bring tears to my eyes. I don't know about you, but there is no way that the phrase "very good" accurately describes me. I have never been very good as to what those words describe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Behold, the Lord saw all that He made, and that included Adam and Eve. And behold, look at them. Just look at those two. They are very good. They are splendid. They are spectacular human beings. And they bristle with the likeness of a glorious God, the glorious God who made them. They are very good. Well, that has never been an accurate description of me. But the time is coming when it will be. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? The time is coming when Genesis 1:31 will be a description of you. When God again will look at His new creation, and you and I are the pinnacle of it once again, created in Christ Jesus, and that proclamation will be true. Behold, look, they are very good. That is your hope. That is my hope. Yes. And we must not lose sight of that. We're not there yet. We won't get there until the last trumpet. But we will. We will. We will be conformed to the image of Christ in a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. Another way to see what this means, being conformed to the image of Christ, beyond those words of very good, is to consider Jesus Christ according to His humanity. Though the goal is beyond His humanity, His earthly humanity, though the goal is beyond His humanity and His humiliation, yet He was sinless while He lived among us. But He was perfect. And even in His state of humiliation, we see a glory in Him as a man. We see that He loved God. He loved God. His food and drink was to do the will of God. He trusted God. He loved man. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. The Scripture records that the rich young ruler that was still loving his possessions and wouldn't give them up to have eternal life, the text says that the Lord loved him. That the Lord loved him. We sang it in one of the hymns. While he was being crucified, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." That was his humanity. Don't confound the natures. He prayed that prayer as a man. He prayed that prayer as a sinless, perfect human being when they crucified him. Did Father forgive them? He's altogether glorious as a human being. He's like God as a human being, isn't he? He isn't God. He's dependent. He's created. But the very goodness and character of God is reflected in Him as a man. That's the image that we're being conformed to in our new humanity. And you see glimpses of that in ourselves when by God's grace we're able to forgive others. When by God's grace we're able to return good for evil, we're able to turn the other cheek. That's what it looks like. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. To turn there. What does it look like? This goal, being conformed to the image of Christ. Colossians 1 there, beginning in verse 21. "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind," and hostile in your mind. That sounds like Romans 8, doesn't it? We study that. Romans 8, 7, the natural mind is hostile toward God. "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled," notice the tense of the verb there, "yet now He has reconciled," it's completed, "He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death," that's the beginning, that's the forgiveness, the justification, the reconciliation, that's been done, He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death for this greater purpose, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. There. That's where you are going. That's what it looks like. Yes, He's reconciled us, restored our relationship with Him for this ultimate goal, to present us holy. Blameless? What does that mean? Blame means can't find any fault. Without fault. Blameless. Above reproach. No one can give a word against you. Remember when Jesus, when they were trying to trap Jesus, and one of the things that Jesus said, which one of you convicts me of sin? None of us could say that. Jesus could say it, and Jesus said it. Well, to be above reproach is to be unconvictable, unreprovable. Now, the most amazing thing in that description is the last three words. Are the last three words. In His sight. You see, you might think I'm holy. You're foolish if you do. But you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't see me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You don't know what's on the inside. And I might think you're holy, but I don't know you either the way God knows you. But this text says, holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. That's the phrase to think about. In other words, in that last day, in the sight of God, there's nothing that isn't holy. There's nothing blameworthy. There's nothing worthy of reproach in the sight of God. And that doesn't just mean justification, folks. That's transformation. That's character. That's inherent righteousness at this point. That's conformity to the image of Christ. That's God's goal for His people. He reconciles us to Himself in order that in this last day we will be presented before Him in this way. It's His work. He can do it. But what about our bodies? Philippians 3:20-21. What about our bodies? Back up there just a few pages in your New Testament. The image of God is expressed in our bodies as well as our souls. And the image of God in our bodies has been greatly marred by sin. But that will be undone. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Our bodies, corrupted by sin, decaying because of sin, returning to the dust, these very bodies are going to be resurrected and transformed. I will recognize you in glory, and you will recognize me, because your body and my body are going to be transformed by His infinite power so that they are conformed to His glorious body.
the body of His resurrection. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. His body, when He was among us, was not sinful, but it suffered the effects of it, and He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. But when He resurrected from that tomb, He had a new body, a glorious body. And yet they still were able to recognize Him. That's part of the conformity to the image of Christ. And those of you that suffer daily in your bodies, you will be freed. I know, we all want to either have a heart attack and check out or get run over by a truck. That might not be the best for the people left behind. But that's not the case for many of us. But you will be transformed. We will be conformed to the image of Christ. And your bodies will be made new. It's coming. It's coming. So, as Christians, we need to be reconciled to God's purpose for us. We need to understand that and see what He's doing and have that vision. Well, there's a second tier purpose, and I'm going to have to go real quick now. That Christ might be the firstborn. Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you know what? We're going to stop early. I don't have enough time to do this. So we're going to just stop because this is worthy of thought as well. So let's just leave here today thinking about that first purpose. Conformed to the image of Christ. Behold, God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. Let's pray. Father, there's no God like You. You alone are God, as You challenged Your people of old, to whom will You liken? Will we liken You? There is no one. You alone are God. We thank You for revealing Your glory to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He became a man, that He became the second Adam. And, oh Lord, we thank You that You have placed us in Christ as one of His brethren, as one of His descendants, in this sense that we now will be part of Your new human race. Oh Lord, receive our praise. Help us see these things more clearly. Forgive us when we despair and not honor You with unbelief. Lord, be mindful that we're still dust. We thank You for all of these things that You have said. Lord, we don't know how to express ourselves to You at times. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that groans within us beyond our own expression when we don't know how to pray as we ought. And Lord Jesus, we praise and hail Your name. We thank You for doing the Father's will and for loving us. We pray in Your great name. Amen.